Let's see if we can dig into this then. So we are this morning in Exodus, and we're doing, I'll explain a little in a minute, but we're doing things a little bit differently because we're looking at a reasonably large chunk of scripture. So there will be more readings, but that's the first one. Let's pray as we get into this together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak, you continue to speak. Help us to be those who listen. Please, Lord, it can be so easy to just hear your word and take it for granted. Please today, open our hearts up to hear what you are saying, to know that the Lord is speaking. Help us to hear as we hear from scripture. Help me to speak truth from it, and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what makes you grumble? What makes you grumble? What gets you complaining in that tone of voice with that touch of bitterness? That kind of thing. For me, often it's when I'm tired and something that I was looking forward to doesn't work out and things are just going wrong and I start grumbling. Stupid night, dumb day, that kind of thing. And grumbling can be kind of funny, especially if Grandpa Simpson or a fellow like this is doing it. It can have an amusing element. But the trouble is, grumbling can also be infectious. A grumbling attitude can spread like a disease. It can infect others and make them grumbly. And soon, everyone starts seeing the world very negatively. I grumble. That leads others to grumble. And before long, our glasses don't look half full. They don't look full at all. They don't look half full. They just look very empty. We're seeing empty glasses all around us. Yet before, they looked just fine. That's the danger with grumbling. It's contagious like that, and it changes the way you see things. Well, the Israelites, they had a grumbling problem. In the part of Exodus that we're going to be looking at today, the word grumble or grumbling comes up 9 times. That's a lot. And then on top of that, there's also the words quarrel and quarreling. See, the Israelites were very grumbly. And it's strange in a way, because those of us who were here last week saw the Israelites singing the praises of God because he'd saved them from the Egyptians wonderfully. He'd saved them from their slave drivers. They were praising. They were celebrating. And then suddenly, almost straight away, they're grumbling. What happened? Well, the part of the Bible that we're covering today starts with the passage that we just heard, the last part of chapter 15, and it goes all the way up to the end of chapter 17. It's a big chunk. But it's based around 3 episodes, a little bit like episodes of a TV show with the same characters, the same sort of situation, similar plot lines. So we're going to do some binge watching this morning. We're going to watch all 3 episodes to help us get a picture of it. I'm going to speak on this first episode that we just heard for a little bit, and then we'll have the second episode read, chapter 16, which I'll speak on again, and then we'll have the third episode read, chapter 17, and I'll speak once more on that. But in all 3 episodes, we'll see the Israelites run into a problem, and then we'll see their response, which is a grumbly response, and then we'll see the Lord's provision. And through it all, I think we'll see a warning to us. So we'll jump into this first episode. It begins at chapter 15 on chapter 15, verse 22, on page 57, if you've got one of the Red Church Bibles. And at the beginning of this, the Israelites move on from the place where they had crossed the sea. But they run into trouble. Verse 22. For 3 days they travel in the desert without finding water. That's their problem. They need water. 3 days is a long time to go without finding water when you're in the desert. It's a concern. But it gets worse. Because in verse 23 they come to a place called Marah. And there is water there. But it turns out they can't drink it. It's bitter. There's something wrong with the water. So you can imagine their disappointment. This is a real, genuine problem. And so we see their response. What do? Verse 24, they grumble. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now you can understand their grumbling at one level because they're so disappointed, they're so thirsty, they're worried about whether they're going to be able to find water. So you can understand it. But remember, it wasn't long ago that they were singing God's praises. And why were they singing God's praises? Because he'd saved them when things looked impossible. They'd been trapped between the Egyptian army and the sea, and they had nowhere to go. It was a huge problem. And when that happened, they'd freaked out as well, but God saved them. So have they learned anything? And you might expect God to be somewhat frustrated with them at this point because they're so slow to learn. And maybe God was frustrated with them, but he doesn't show it here, does he? Verse 25, Moses cries out to God, and he shows Moses a piece of wood. And Moses realizes this wood can effectively heal the water, sweetening it. So Moses throws it into the water, and the water is made good to drink. God provides in a most gracious way, even though the people had grumbled. But at the same time, there's a challenge put forward to the people here as well. At verse 26, it says they need to listen carefully to God, to his commands, and to do what is right in his eyes. In other words, to do what he says. See, they needed to learn to trust the Lord. And when you trust God, you'll do what he says because you'll know that what he tells you will be good for you. That's what part of what it means to trust him. You know that what he says is good for you. The Israelites needed to learn that. They needed to learn that God was good, and so they could trust him to look after them even when things seemed hard. And with that, they needed to trust that what the Lord told them to do would be good for them, even if it seemed hard, because he was good. So what he said would be good. Well, that's the end of episode one. Now we're going to have our second reading. It is time, Bryn. Now, episode two, Exodus chapter 16. Now, this is a pretty chunky reading, so prepare yourself. Follow along. It's a great, great thing to listen to. Exodus chapter 16. Thanks, Bryn. Apologies that I hadn't muted before. There is a fair bit in that reading. That's right. Well done. That was episode two, food and faith. There is a lot in it. But as we heard after the issue, as we heard, after the issue with the water at Marah, the Israelites had moved on. We saw that in the previous reading. And they had this good time, this lovely place called Elim. But then at the start of chapter 16, they head into another desert wilderness and they run into a problem again. They have no food. They're in a desert, food's scarce. And what do you think their response will be? Yep, grumbling. Chapter 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. But this time there's something a little bit darker about their grumbling, I think. Look at verse 3, carrying on. The Israelites said to them, "If only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." It's pretty dark, isn't it? They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to the slavery they'd come from. They're looking back on their time of being slaves and saying, well, at least we had food there. But hang on a second, they were slaves. They're talking about going back to the place where they were whipped if they didn't get an impossible amount of work done, and where their baby boys were killed as a matter of political policy. And so, even more this time, God would have every right to be angry with them. He just put up with their grumbling about water and yet provided for them. But they still haven't learned to trust his goodness, to trust his care for them when things get tough. And yet, again, he doesn't get angry. Instead, he provides. This is an incredible picture of God's kindness to those who deserved his anger. You'll often hear people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's judgmental and harsh, but the God of the New Testament we know in Jesus is loving and patient. This is one of the many passages to show just how false that dichotomy is. Yes, we see God more fully revealed through Jesus. Yes, but he's the same God, and he's full of grace, as we see here. Verse 12, he speaks from a cloud in the people's presence, and he says this, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." You see that? He's heard their grumbling, and how does he respond? By giving them food. Meat at night, that's the quails that we heard about, birds that come to the camp and become dinner. And then bread in the morning, this manna, this bread from heaven. They grumble, he responds in gracious provision, like a parent caring for their child when they cry. And did you see the end of verse 12? He says, then you will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God. See, as he shows his gracious goodness, they'll see who he is more fully. Well, when the bread does rain down, they find it a little bit confusing. Verse 14, it seems to be this flaky stuff which they can make into bread. And we learn in verse 31, it tastes like honey and wafers, which actually sounds pretty good. But then also, as before, God provides for them on his terms. He tells them to go out each day and gather just enough. Verse 16, enough for each person in their tent, each family member, in other words. They only need to gather enough for the one day because God will provide the next day. You see what God's doing? He's teaching them they can trust him day by day. Not only feeding them, but he's teaching them as well for their good. And it's interesting to notice what happened there in verse 18. Each person did gather just enough. God provided enough. And as a little aside, in 2 Corinthians, we looked at 2 weeks ago in our stewardship series, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse 18, and he quotes it to encourage us to be generous. And he says, when we learn to trust God to provide, we'll be able to be generous to those in need because we won't have to hoard things up in order to feel secure. We'll know that God has it in hand, just like the Israelites needed to learn. And then we'll be able to be generous. Anyway, God says, gather just enough for each day. And so verse 19, Moses says, don't keep any till the next day. You won't need to. God will provide. But what happens? Well, of course, some of them don't listen. Verse 20, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. Because after all, what happens if the manna doesn't come the next day? What happens if God's promise isn't true? What happens if he doesn't provide for us? Well, verse 20 carries on. The part they kept to the next day in their lack of trust for God was full of maggots and began to smell. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? See, they are really slow to learn to trust God. Really slow to learn that he's good and that what he says is true and is good for us. But sometimes I'm the same as that. Maybe sometimes you are too. Well, they carry on their slowness in verse 23. They're told on the sixth day they should gather more. 6 days a bit different because the seventh day will be a day of rest. They won't be gathering food that day. So God says they need to gather enough on the sixth day to cover 2 days. And when they do gather more on the sixth day and they keep it overnight, it doesn't rot or get maggots. But verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people still go out on the seventh day, just what God told them not to do. They still go out and they look for bread. And of course, there isn't any. They just don't learn. And God is now starting to show his frustration. Verse 28, he says, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? How long before you learn? And that is the second episode. And now we're going to sing together because, like the Israelites, I know I'm often slow to learn. Aren't we all? And this next song is a prayer for God to tune our hearts to his grace. Well, this third episode, chapter 17, is quite similar to the first. It's about water worries again. And there's the same concern that there was in the first one, chapter 15. The people keep moving, and the problem is that they're short of water once again. You might think by now they would have learned to trust God, particularly given it's exactly the same problem that they had just a wee bit ago. But what's their response? Grumbling. In fact, this time they quarrel with Moses. Chapter 17, verse 2, they demand he gives them water. Give us water now. And Moses says, you're actually putting the Lord to the test. He's saying, by now it should be clear, it's not us that you're grumbling against, it's God. But no, verse 3, they accuse Moses of bringing us out of Egypt to die of thirst. You notice they're still looking back to Egypt as well? They keep doing that. Well, Moses is at the end of his wits now. But again, the Lord provides. Incredibly. He shows Moses this rock to strike. And from the rock flows water. And the people's thirst is satisfied. And just to quickly touch on that last part of chapter 17, which is also a kind of provision thing, it's a little bit different. It's not really exactly like the other three episodes that are very similar to each other. You might say this is bonus content or something. And the Israelites, they're attacked by the Amalekites here. It actually shows us something, even though it's a bit of a different episode, it actually shows us something similar, because this strange tribe, the Amalekites, turn up sort of out of nowhere in chapter 17, verse 8. And to be brief, the Lord shows that he has in control not only the problems of nature, like food and water, the problems of that kind of provision, but also the problems of opposition, this hostile army. He's got that in control just as much. He reminds the Israelites that just as with the Egyptians, he has complete power to protect his people. Verse 11, when Moses' staff is held up, the Israelites are winning the battle. If he lets it down, they don't, but when his staff is up, they win the battle. And that can only be showing that God's power is the thing that will repel the enemies that attack them. It'll be by God's power and his strength. And of course, it also shows that God has the power to defeat any enemy that will attack the Israelites. God protects, God provides. He can be trusted. If you trust him, it'll be okay. That's clear by the end of this. But unfortunately, we see throughout this whole story that the Israelites are so slow to learn. As verse 7 says of chapter 17, the people are testing the Lord. They're trying his patience because they won't trust him. That's the bottom line. They just won't trust him. And as time goes on, this attitude of the Israelites comes home to roost. It wouldn't be long before their grumbly attitude leads them to further mistrust of God. That momentum, that catching. See, that as they grumble to one another, and the grumbling grows and grows and gains momentum and catches on, and they keep complaining that God isn't looking after them, they forget all the incredible ways that God has looked after them. And then, when the circumstances become difficult, they're just around the corner from walking away from God. Because if you won't learn to trust God, that he is good, that he cares for you, if you won't learn to trust that his ways are good and that he knows what's best for you, even when it seems hard, if you won't learn to trust him in that way, then you'll end up looking for someone else or something else to trust. Some other way to have your needs met. And I'm sorry to say, that's exactly what the Israelites end up doing. Before long, they're acting just like the nations around them. They're worshipping the nation's gods in the forms of golden calves and things like that. They're taking the nation's moral standards upon themselves and the nation's values upon themselves. They're forgetting and leaving behind the rich blessings of their special relationship with the God of the universe, the God who loved them and saved them. They're despising that and leaving that behind. And it all starts here with grumbling, with not trusting that God is good, forgetting what he's done for you, because things have gotten tough. It's a bit like if I have a close friend. Can you imagine that I have a close friend? Let's imagine that. A friend who's demonstrated over and over to me their care for me, their devotion to me. The friend who's been there to help me when I've needed help. The friend who's listened to my deepest struggles. The friend who's prayed for me when I've felt helpless. The friend who's always been there. And yet one day, that friend isn't there when something goes wrong for me. And I then forget all of the evidence of that friend's devotion and care. They're not here now when I need them, are they? They're not helping me now. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And so then I reject that friend and stop answering their calls. And I start telling people that, oh, this person's no good. They don't help me. Wouldn't that be a foolish thing to do? Wouldn't that be a terrible attitude for me to take? Well, that's exactly the sort of attitude that grumbling can lead to. If you let it take root, it can lead you, in the case of God, to forget his goodness, to forget that he's given his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, which means if I believe in him, I will not perish but have eternal life, to forget that he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to forget the sure and certain hope that we have and the way he provides for us day after day and the way he is always with us by his Spirit and never leaves us, never forsakes us. to forget those things because the circumstances in front of us are hard, just like the Israelites did. Grumbling will lead you there. Sometimes things are very hard, very, very hard. But let's not grumble about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't be honest about it when things are hard. When someone asks you how you are and you're not great, it's actually a good thing to say, I'm not really that great. Things are really tough. We should be honest like that, but not in a grumbling way. Let's not grumble in a way that shows that we've forgotten everything God has done for us. Let's not grumble in a way that undermines each other's trust in God with that kind of bitterness and skepticism that becomes like acid to faith. Again, I don't mean we shouldn't talk about our doubts or our troubles. We should talk about those with each other. But we should do it in a way that remains open to trusting God, that's humbly prepared to believe and remember that He is good and that He cares for us. In a way that's quick to remember that while it's true that things can be really, really hard at times, it's also true that God loves me and has cared for me eternally, and nothing will change that. Did you notice in chapter 17, when Moses was told to strike the rock, do you notice what else God said there in verse 6? He said, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Literally, God says He will stand on the rock or with the rock, by the rock. And then the rock is struck while God is standing there. Sounds very much like God might be getting struck too, doesn't it? And I think there's just a little pointer there, just a little hint, that in the end, the greatest answer to our grumbling will be God giving Himself to be struck for us, so we could have eternal living water. Jesus said that living water would flow out from Him, and it does. Eternally thirst-quenching water, which can be given to us because Jesus, the Son of God, was struck for us. Let's not grumble in a way that leads one another to forget just how good God is, how faithful He is, how much He loves us with a self-sacrificing, never-ending love. He is good. He is gracious. He is with us even when it's tough. So let's pray.